So I want to share with us this morning. So last week, Kurt came and he shared to us about the mind of Christ, how having God's perspective is really cool. And this week, I'm just going to continue with the feet of Christ. And I'm going to just look at a few things. I'm not going to have an all-conclusive message. I'm just going to summarize a few things and just trust that God will just change some things in our lives, just in our perspective on going out there and being God's instruments. Because I think that's sometimes where the devil gets us. When we start reaching out, when we start being God's hands and feet, certain things happen and we confound them. It's why I'm just being obedient to God and things are not working out the way I thought, or things are not happening the way I wanted it to, etc. But God is in that. I want to encourage us with that this morning. And He's walking a road with us. It's a journey that He is taking us upon. One of those CDs in the library, Marika's put a library together for us, but one of the CDs in there is Pilgrim's Progress. So the first one who gets that is very privileged, because that speaks of a journey we're walking with God. And I've listened to it this holiday, and it's really powerful. I don't know, who's ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, that's the second most published book in history. So if you haven't read it, then obviously you must read the Bible first. But that's probably the book you should read after the Bible. So it really speaks a lot about our progress. They call it, Pilgrim's Progress, the type of book it is. Allegory, there you go. So they use people to represent circumstances and voices and ideas. So it's very well done, very creative. So I'm going to encourage you to go and read that. Okay, so this morning, speaking about the beautiful feet, the feet of Christ, John, Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation." God wants to give us those beautiful feet. He wants us to allude to that. So I'm going to base it on that this morning. We are called and we are sent to follow in Jesus' steps. I'm going to look quickly at what Jesus did when he proclaimed the gospel. Firstly, the first person who proclaimed the good news, the gospel, was Jesus Christ. John came to proclaim the gospel of repentance, and then Christ came and he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. So if you want to know what it means to have the gospel, the good feet of proclamation of the good news, we have to see where it starts. And it really starts with the person of Christ. When he came to fulfill the gospel, but he also came to display the gospel in his life. And so after he was baptized in the Spirit and he went to be tempted in the wilderness, he came back and he came preaching the gospel. Mark 1 verse 14 to 15. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So part of the gospel has always been repent. So one of those things that we just need to, this morning, if we're going to speak about a good feed, the good message, part of the good message means we have to tell people there's a different way, there's a different walk. So part, and it's amazing, it says it's still the good news. Repent and believe in the good news. So for us to receive the good news is we also have to let go of where we are at. We sometimes have to let go of where we are positioned in our lives. And I'm going to get to that a little bit later. But I want us to keep that in mind as I go on further. So Jesus is the first one who preached the good news. And he was, in a sense, the center of the good news. So he proclaimed himself. He's the only one that can proclaim himself. We all proclaim Jesus. We all proclaim another one. He proclaimed himself. He says, "I am the one. If you see me, you've seen the Father. I'm the good news. Repent, turn away from your ways, and follow after me. I'm the King of the gospel. I'm the gospel that I'm alluding to when I speak about the good news. I'm the King of the kingdom." And it's amazing if you go read through the gospels. I can't go to all of it this morning. It'll take me the whole morning. But there's even a case in the gospel where a paralyzed man gets lowered through the roof and Jesus sees his faith and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." So he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven," even before he heals him. Even before the man asks him, because he sees the man's faith. And then it goes on and says, Jesus is the only one that has the power to forgive sins. And that's a really good standard when we look at the gospel. The gospel is not just believing in the fact that Jesus died for our sins. It's not just believing that his blood did all of it. It also speaks of believing in the person of Jesus. We cannot take the Jesus out of the cross. We cannot just believe in a system or in an ideology where God came to save us. He himself we need to believe in. And when it's like that man that was paralyzed, he looked at Jesus and he knew Jesus was the source of his salvation. And Jesus could forgive him right there because he saw his faith in believing in the person. So when we speak about the gospel this morning with Jesus, the first one that proclaimed it, we need to look at him as the center of it. When we believe in Christ, in him, the gospel gets fulfilled. And we're going to get to the details later of what the gospel all entails. But we need to start with Jesus. Jesus is the center of the gospel. All who calls on his name. Romans 10 verse 13 to 7. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of the good things. My slides are not working on my pad. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed in our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you look at that paralytic, he heard about the Son of God being on earth, healing people, setting them free. So he came in faith. And it's the same for all of humanity. They need to hear about this Jesus that we know. And they need to know that word. And that word has got the ability to set them free. And we're talking about the good news. We're talking about spreading the good news of the gospel, about going to the nations and going to our neighbors and going to our workplaces and going just down the street and saying, there's good news. Good news. You can turn from where you're going and you can come to the Savior of your souls. So let's quickly look at where did Jesus' feet take him. So he took the gospel first. He was the embodiment of the gospel, the good news. He himself is the good news. And he went. So where did Jesus go? So if we want to say this morning, we want to follow after him. We want to imitate him. Where did Jesus go? And I believe he went to many places, but I'm going to look at a few places he went. Firstly, he went to the well-known sinners. Matthew 9, verse 9 to 13. It's a very good scripture to read. And one of these guys becomes a disciple. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him, and as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Which is actually quite an interesting statement. Because the Bible also later on says it in Romans, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And all need a Savior. So Jesus was saying here, everybody actually needs it. But in that context, some thought they were righteous in their own standing. And Jesus just clarified. He said, no, I came for everybody. And I came especially for sinners, like you and me. And the problem for the Pharisees was they couldn't identify with their own sin. They couldn't identify the fact that they needed a Savior, a Lord, to come and set them free. So one thing we need to look at here is Jesus came from a place of confidence. He came from a place of knowing who he was, knowing what the good news is. So he walked into a place and he says, and I like how he started, he says, Matthew, follow me. So he comes and walks into Matthew's life in a place of confidence. Matthew, you need to know the good news. I'm coming because I want to bless you. And for us, it's very important if we want to reach out to sinners. In a context, we're all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. But if we want to reach out to them, we need to be confident in our message. We need to be confident in the gospel. We need to really believe it is the good news. We really need to believe that repentance and allusion to Christ as Lord and asking him for his righteousness to impute it to us. We really need to believe that is the central message of our lives. It must become our central message. When I walk into a sports club or a bar, I must walk in there with confidence. I must say, Lord, I've got the good news. I'm not sure how you're going to unfold it tonight. Maybe I'm not going to speak a word. Maybe you're going to give me opportunity. Maybe you're going to give me a word of knowledge. But I must know that I've got the good news. I've got a treasure of the kingdom inside of me. So sometimes we want to reach out to people, but we go out of a place of fear, out of a place of lack. And one of the ways that we do this, get that confidence, is going together. I like how Jesus here, he took his disciples with him. He modeled the gospel. And he didn't go just by himself. So one of the things I would encourage you, don't always go by yourself, especially if you're going to go to a new place, it's intimidating. Take somebody with you. Go in numbers because there's encouragement. That encouragement we need is one of the reasons why we come to church on Sunday. I'm going to get to that later. We need encouragement from our fellow believers, because it's sometimes when we go out there, it gets lonely. But we need encouragement. And Jesus took his disciples with him. And he didn't expect his disciples to walk in there by themselves the first time around. So let's go together. Let's trust God to take people with us and to go with others. And let's trust for divine appointments. Jesus had the divine appointments. And he says, I want to go into your house. I want to dine with you. How's that for confidence? You know, if you meet somebody at work and you see he's not in a good place, you say, I want to come and eat tonight. I want to come and eat dinner at your house. How about that? Eh? How about you say to the person, I just want to come and bless you. And they probably know who you are. They probably already know you're a Christian. But just go in a place of confidence. I'm going to come and visit you. You don't want to speak to him there where it's difficult for him. Go and speak to him in his house. You know, go and get to know who the man is. Go and see what God is. This Matthew became a disciple of Christ. Go and spend time with the man, and God will translate his life into something great. Second group of people Jesus went to, the poor, the sick, and oppressed. There's many examples of that in the gospel. That's what Jesus did all the time. He went to the poor, the sick, and the oppressed, even more than to the sinners. But it's all the same thing, really. John's two disciples, Luke 7, verse 20 to 22, found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits. And he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor. And the amazing thing is, Jesus is not expecting John to believe because of the signs primarily. He's expecting John to believe because of prophecy. Isaiah 61 in the Bible speaks of the coming Messiah. And it speaks that he will bring the good news. He will cast out demons. He will heal the sick. So believe in me because of what Scripture says I will become when I come to earth. But I like what it says here. The good news is being preached to the poor. Often we struggle in our kingdom walk because we want to convince every high person around us. We want the cool guy at work, we want him to become a Christian first, because we believe if he believes, then our message is authenticated. Because we got a fear of man in our lives sometimes. But it's amazing if that cool man can get converted. But what about the poor and the sick and those who are oppressed? Do we actually look at them as vessels that God wants to come and save, as people that God loves as well? I'm going to get to that later. One of the hindrances in us preaching the gospel is exactly just that. It's what are people going to think about us? And when it comes to the Beatitudes in the gospel, God says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And some of the translations don't say poor in spirit. Some translations say just the poor. So you can translate that two ways. Blessed are the poor, for they will see God. Why is that? Because the poor are in need. They realize they're fallible. They realize they cannot make it without help. Sometimes those who have everything together, for them it's more difficult to believe. It's not that God is unable to minister to them. But let's not neglect the poor. Let's not neglect those who are in need. Let's not neglect those who are open. Let's not walk by them and write them off. I'm going to get to that later, but I think sometimes we dismiss those who the world dismiss, and we think God cannot use them. and transform their lives. Okay, so the gospel is power. Signs and wonders will accompany. Jesus says this will happen when we preach the gospel. Signs and wonders will accompany. First, signs and wonders need to be happen in people's lives. But we can actually stand on that promise. When I go into my workplace, when I go out in the street, when I proclaim the gospel this morning, I can trust God that people will be set free from oppression. I can trust God because that's His promise. People will be made whole. And trust God that people will be restored in all their ways. That's a promise for God. Okay, and then the last one, who does Jesus want to go? They could take the good news. And that's actually the commission He leaves us with before He leaves. So that's kind of where He transfers His footsteps unto His disciples. Because He wanted to go to other places, but He had only 3 years. Then He had to translate His mandate to His disciples. And He said to them, go into all the world, Mark 6, verse 15 to 18, and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes in the, as baptized will be saved. But the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, the name of Jesus, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick. And they will recover. And this is actually one of the scriptures that we sometimes use to go on missions throughout all the world. But what's amazing about missions in the world and the day we live in is the world is right down around the corner, especially for us here in Durban. We don't have to go to India to reach Indian people. We've got how many Indian people are in Durban? A few million. So, it's not like we don't have to go on a tourism mission, you know. We like to go to places because it's cool. But actually, we got a world at our doorsteps. And it's like all of Africa is in Durban, in the city center. You know, African people, English, like people come here from all over the world on all kinds of reasons. And that's the world we live in these days. It's not just in Durban. It's kind of globalization has really come all around us. But one of the things that we sometimes miss, when we think of missions, we think of going somewhere and preaching the gospel, getting some people saved, and then come back. But when we look at the context here, the first disciples, when they went to the nations, they never came back. You know, they left. Like if you look at Paul the Apostle, he came back twice, but some of those guys never came back. And what they did is they didn't just go for a week or two. They went to a place till the church was established, till the place was transformed, and then they moved on. So when it speaks of missions work and going to the world and preaching the gospel, I think sometimes we miss it so much. We think we need to be an itinerary person that goes all around. And I believe there's people that God sets up like that, you know, like somebody like Rabbi Zacharias, that God sends from place to place, you know, Rainer Bonke, people like that. I believe that's true. But I think the first most place for us to be missionaries is to go and plant ourselves somewhere to see the kingdom established in the nation God has sent us to. I told the story before, but I was at a prayer meeting at Moses Mabhida Stadium last year, and the one lady came to me. She's a Durban citizen, and she knows me, and her kids have been in the church and things. And she says to me, isn't it amazing? People are coming all the way from Nigeria to visit us just to come pray with us. And I was standing there for a while, and I said to her, you know, it's amazing. I came all the way from Cape Town, and I actually live here permanently. Isn't that also cool? You know? So I've actually come permanently. Isn't that also cool? And I think sometimes we write that off. You know, somebody that's actually willing to lay down his life, to come to a place, and actually stick there till something has been established. I think that's what God is talking about more when He says go into all the world and proclaim the good news. Establish something that can be left behind so the word can go out into those places. Okay, so signs and wonders we can trust God for. And we can go into all the world, especially the world that's right next to us. I like it, Pastor Ross from Cape Town is one of our pastors. He's like, as a movement, so far we've been very good at sending mission teams all over the world. I think we're the biggest mission sending church group in all of South Africa. And what he challenged us last year, the Pastors Conference. He says, we go to places in Africa and in the world, and then we see people being delivered of demons, we see people being healed, etc. And then we come home and we just carry on with our lives. He says there's no integrity in that. If we cannot do that at home, why should we go and do it somewhere else? You know, so he was challenging us big time. He says if we're not willing to do it at home, we shouldn't go on a mission. And often I get people calling the church office and say, do your church do missions to other countries? We want to be part of that. And the moment I hear that, I'm already concerned about what's happening. Because there's something that's romantic about that. But it starts at home. Are we willing to take the gospel to our neighbor? Are we willing to live the gospel around us? Are we willing to do this? No, I'm not saying we shouldn't go to places. But are we willing to go to the world that's right around the corner? Because that's more difficult, isn't it? It's much easier to go somewhere where nobody knows us and proclaim something that we don't necessarily always believe. Because nobody knows. And we like to have good results. So the biggest challenge is to have integrity where we are at. Okay, so what is holding us back? I'm just going to look at two small pointers, two or three pointers, and that's what God has just been journeying in with me. And I think that's actually a global phenomenon. So God wants us to go to the poor, the sinner, the world around us. He wants us to have that good feet. But why are we not going? Who wants to answer the question? Put up your hand. No, I'm not going to put you on the spot. But I want us to look at two people, and I'm struggling with this as well. It's not easy for me. And I see myself in these stories, and I'm going to look at two Old Testament prophets, the things that they struggled with. And I'm firstly going to look at Jonah. I was reading through Jonah last week, and then as I was preparing, I realized, oh, Jonah's story fits in so well. And the Jonah really speaks of the church, I believe, currently. It's like, and Jonah's story is different to all the other Old Testament prophets, because most of the Old Testament prophets were raised up in Israel and had a message to God's people in Israel. Jonah didn't necessarily have a message. He only preached two words. He says, repent. God's going to judge you. But his life became the message. So that's what's different about Jonah. And Jonah didn't go to Israel. He went to a nation, a pagan nation, that was actually oppressing Israel. So Jonah actually went to the world, and that's, I like it, what Albert said about the Old Testament. Sometimes we only see some parts of the Old Testament, but if you look at this, it speaks of God always at the heart for the whole world. Jonah went to a very, the Bible says that the people didn't know their left hand from their right hand. So these people were very much sinners, you know, they were very much lost people. They didn't even know their left hand from their right. So God says, Jonah, you need to go and preach the good news. You need to go and preach repentance to the Ninevites. And let's quickly read and look at a few things here about Jonah. So God is always at our heart for the nations, even in Old Testament times. So Jonah 1 verse 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city. So he gets called and cried against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Some translations this says from the Lord, but I like this translation, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, fleeing away from the presence of the Lord. So this is how it starts. So Jonah gets given this command, go preach to these people. And the first thing he says in his heart, I'm not going to go. And we're going to look at the reasons why he didn't want to go. I'm not going to go to those wicked people. No way. And he gets in a boat and he runs the opposite way. And I think in our lives it's sometimes the same way. God says, go to the neighbor. And he says, no, I won't speak to that person. Or go to that person, speak to that sinner. You say, no, that person, he doesn't deserve salvation. So why is Jonah fleeing? I believe in church in South Africa, we're a bit like Jonah, and I'm going to get to it just now. And we have to go where God sends us. And it's amazing, God's presence is what gets him. So God's call, so it's a personal call. It's not like Jonah just thinks of Nineveh. God speaks to him directly, specifically. And he's trying to get away from God's presence. So what is he saying? I want to go where God can speak to me anymore. I want to go to a place where God cannot deal with me anymore. I want to run away from God. I cannot do this. I will not do this. I'll decide what I want. And sometimes in our lives it's the same. God is going to call for our lives, but we run away from it because of many reasons. And let's look at the reason why Jonah ran away. So then the story unfolds. Jonah gets on a ship. God sends a storm. Jonah jumps off the ship to still the storm. He gets eaten by a fish or swallowed by a fish. And miraculously survives. He gets spitten out. And he repents. He says, God, I will go. And he goes and he preached the word to Nineveh. The whole city gets saved. But look now at Jonah's response. Jonah's mad. And God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't that what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. No, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And then later on it says, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are many, more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Okay, so Jonah is mad at God. He said, that's why I didn't want to go, because I know your heart. You're a good God. You would actually save those people. But I didn't have it in my heart that they would be saved. Who of you see yourself in that story? Let me paint a bigger picture. So the Ninevites were a strong, powerful people group on the northern side. I think they were about 800 k's away or something. But they used to send raiding parties to Israel. So they used to oppress the Israelites, raid them, rob them, kill the Israelites. Did a lot of bad things to the Israelites. Are you all still with me? See, some people are focusing big time. So a lot of bad things were done to the Israelites. So now what happens? God comes says to the Israelites, you go speak the good news to them. So now it's easy to see Jonah's error. But now let's look at our own hearts. What if God, say, I can identify with myself. Say, I've been oppressed maybe, you know, by a group of people in South Africa. Say, I'm white and I've been oppressed in the last 20 years. Let's get serious by things that have happened in South Africa. Now God says, no, I want you to reach out to African people. So what happens in my heart? Do I say, God, in a people group that has been oppressed, why do I have to reach out to these people? Why do I have to love them? Or maybe you're Indian and you were oppressed in apartheid times. And now God says, you need to reach out to those people that have oppressed you. Or you're African. And in the apartheid, things were really bad. You know, it's really been hard. Or maybe in your business place, your boss has been so oppressive. He's been such a madman. He's done such ugly things to you. Are you going to reach out to him? Because our greatest fear is if I reach out to them, God's grace and mercy and his compassion, his loving kindness would come and actually save that man. And that will go against my will go against my heart. Because I want to see judgment happening. Jonah wanted the Ninevites to be completely judged because God said, if they don't repent, I'm going to judge them. So in Jonah's heart, he says, I rather want Nineveh to disappear because it's better for the Israelites. In our lives, sometimes we sometimes want a people group or a person or a system, or a government, to just disappear, because then it will be better. Then we've solved our problems. But God is a God slow to anger, easy to relent. God is not a nationalistic God. So Jonah was a nationalist. He was a man of God, but he would only operate within the boundaries of the people that he loved, he wanted to see saved. And that's what I'm saying this morning. It's pretty much the church's problem in South Africa in a big degree. When we walk into a lot of churches, we only find one people group in that church, potentially. You know, and God has challenged us to do it differently. And that's our mandate? Are we going to allow God to bring people into our lives that I wasn't in? Maybe you're a foreigner, you know, and you've been oppressed as a foreigner in South Africa. Are you going to say, God, make me an instrument to these people in South Africa? You know, other way around, you know, maybe other nationalities, whatever your situation might be, are you going to allow God to come and change your heart towards those people groups? Are you going to trust God to give your heart for that person, whatever it might be? Are you going to challenge your heart? I think that's the biggest challenge for us. And sometimes those things are different, very diverse for all of us. You grew up in a specific way, you know. You might even hate Americans or, you know, whatever the situation might be. Are you going to pray for them? Are you going to start by praying for them? Are you going to trust God to be the instrument to them? Sometimes the hardest thing is to go back to our families and to go and tell them about the gospel because it's been so good. Or maybe the community you grew up in. Sometimes I look on Facebook, the people I grew up with in Namibia, and I look at some of these guys and they're like big sinners. They're doing stuff. And I'm thinking, yo, that's just how that guy operates. That's just so true to how that guy. But it's wrong in my heart. Because in a way, I sense that guy is just doing the same thing still that he did when 20 years ago when I was home. But I should actually say, God, you love that man. And you can, if you can use me, how much more can you use that man? How much more can you translate his life? You know? Okay, so that's the one thing. You know, our hearts need to change. You know, my heart has to change. If we want to see Durban saved, God is going to send some weird people. Sometimes he's going to send the person that really takes me off to church or across my path. And am I going to love him? Am I going to deal with that thing in my heart? Am I going to ask God to show me what that thing is in my heart that I need dealing? And I forgot to say it in the beginning, but God, when he speaks about us being one, he speaks about diversity. Unity and diversity. He doesn't call us all to be the same. He calls us to be one, walking the same road, but in our diversity. Okay. You guys enjoying this morning? I'm enjoying myself. God is speaking to me. Jeremiah's gospel journey. I've got a little video on there, Cindy. I don't know if you saw it. So let's quickly look at Jeremiah, because Jeremiah's story is a bit longer, and this summarizes it quite well. Okay.
God sends Jeremiah into the temple, and you can read about his warning in the 19th chapter. Very strong message. Pashur was the governor. He slapped him in the face. Then he put them in stock. He put him in a torture rack. Now, I want to tell you, there's no man in the Bible more called than this man. I formed you in the belly. I knew you before you came out of the womb. I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nation. You shall go where I send you. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. He said, don't ever fear man. I am with you to deliver you. This is a man who knew he was called, knew what his mission was. God said, gird up your loins. Rise up and speak everything I say to you. Be afraid of no man. Don't be impressed by their smiles. Don't be afraid of their frowns. It's an amazing call. Given one of the clearest calls in the Bible. God made him this promise. I have made you a defensed city. Surrounded you with iron and brass wall, made you impregnable city. Fear no man, accept my call. Then these amazing words came. Lest I confound you before the people. Simply because he doubts that call, he said, I'm going to allow you to stand before the people and be confused. You will be confounded. Now this is an important word from the heart of God. This is what he's really saying to us. If you will trust me, you will never be confounded. He said, but if you will doubt that, I'll confound you. For men, I cannot tell you how important it is today to remember the call that God put on your heart. And if you doubt that call that God placed on you, that's why you find ministers running all over the world trying to confirm the call of God. One man met me backstage. He said, I had a church of 600. It's down to 400 people. Do you have a word for me? I said, yes. I said, you didn't have to go any further than the secret closet of prayer. That's where the revival was, word of God was. You're sitting in front of a television set because you feel like a failure. Get back on your knee. Forget the crowd. minister to Jesus. You come to the pulpit with the word of God. Every hungry person with 100 mouths will come to hear you preach. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul the Apostle said, I've been appointed to preach, for which cause I suffer. Said, if you want to know why I suffer, because I was appointed, I was called, and I know my work. I am called to suffer. Do you understand that we have all received the same call? Do you understand why we suffer? Because God has laid His hand upon us. He said, I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Jeremiah reached a low point that night in torture. Now here's a man who's been so assured of himself. And now in his torture, listen to his words. Oh Lord, you have deceived me. I have been deceived. You're stronger than I am. And you've prevailed against me. Call me and allow me to be deceived and deluded. You call me, then you forsake me. And can you imagine what he's thinking? Because this rack is at the temple gate and all the crowd that goes by. And he said, I've been mocked. The word I preach is being mocked. He said, I hate the day I was born. Lord, why did you kill me? Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him. I will not speak his name anymore. What was he saying? I quit. It's enough. I'm tired of being mocked. There comes a time when you're in the rack. You're going through a time of torture. God called you as His hand upon you. But now you're in a hard situation. You wonder if you really count. And you say, that's enough. Your head is in the rack. Everything is twisted and turned. Say, where are you, God? You call me. I sacrifice for you. And I get nothing but pain. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit told me. As if God is saying, oh, he's hurting, but he's still my man. Called him from the womb. I know his heart. Remember his call. And listen to what the prophet said. Then I said, I will not mention his name. But, a very important but, his word was in my heart as a burning fire set up in my bones. Holy Ghost came on him. Said, Jeremiah, remember, you're an impregnable city. Forget what people say. Remember your call. The word I promised you. Remember that I sent you, anointed you. I told you there would be suffering, but let it burn. I will never quit because there's a fire burning in my bones. Because I am called. And I don't care what you go through. You're going to stand up today. And you're going to say, I am called. Going through a hard trial. But there is a fire burning in my bone. I can't stop. I must speak his word. He wants to bring healing, restoration to those that are under the rack of torture and pain. That God will renew you and stir up that fire. Some of you have been thinking, I've had enough. You want to take an easier path. But there's a fire. Let it burn. Let the Holy Ghost bring it back to your heart. My God, send the Holy Ghost now. Heal the hurt of every hurting person. Oh, fire of the Word of God, come and remind us. God, is a wall of fire round about me. Lord, I trust you.
Amen. So that's a quick summary of Jeremiah. And the thing about Jeremiah was he knew his call, and we're all called to go spread the gospel. The challenge with us and our calling is there will be suffering involved, and some, not all the time, but sometimes it will happen. And Jeremiah came to a place where he said, God, it's enough. This is enough. Why is this happening? And that's something that God wants to heal in our lives. He wants us to heal us from that thing. Somehow, somewhere, we all think, you know, speaking the gospel is going to be easy. You know, telling people about you is going to be easy. It's like Jonah going to Nineveh. That's a scary thought. The Ninevites hated the Israelites. So now you go man alone. Go stand there. So not just that you hated them and you wanted God to judge them. Now he has to put himself in their space. And in a sense, that's the same for us. Sometimes, you know, you have to speak, love somebody, tell somebody of the gospel, and you don't know what the outcome is going to be, and that suffering you want to run away from. You want to run away from the potential suffering. Sometimes, like in Jeremiah's case, He gets hung up in the temple, the rack in the temple. That's the place where a prophet should have honor, is in a temple. And that is the place where he gets ridiculed, in the temple. And he is like the as much called as anybody can be. He knows he's called. Now he gets shamed in front of the people that should honor him. So if it happens to Jeremiah, I don't know. Some of that should be experienced by some of us. I'm not saying it will happen to all of us. But Jesus hung on the cross. And I think that's the thing that we run away from the most. The one thing is, like I said with Jonah, you know, we've got issues with people. We've got issues with God's grace towards people. But then there's this side of suffering. And the suffering is not, you know, sometimes we think of suffering as physical suffering and things. But that, I think it's secondary to the suffering of shame that sometimes comes because we want people to accept us. The fear of man, we still walk by. And God says we must only look at what he wants, what is pleasing in his sight. Sometimes we even want to take it out of church, suffering, but we can't. Okay, let's quickly read one scripture. 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 5. You think it's Old Testament? Look at the New Testament. The time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers. Will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. This is what Paul comments, Timothy. Working and telling others the good news. There we go again. Good news. And fully carry out the ministry God has given you. So he's just saying, persist at it. It's not like we need to rejoice. The Bible says we need to rejoice in suffering, but it doesn't say we must enjoy the suffering itself. It says we must endure the suffering. So the prospect of suffering we can learn to rejoice in, but in the process we need to learn to enjoy. Endure. So sometimes we need to just push through it and say, this is part of my call as a child of God. Pick up the cross and following after him. This message of the cross is the one message we throw out of the Bible, out of the church, very easily. Because if we don't have to pick up the cross, we don't have to go to the nations. We don't have to go to our neighbor. Because it represents the shame that Jesus carried on the cross. It's our own shame when we have to go, have to stand. So now, it says here, proclaim the good news to those who are following after lies. So he's saying, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. And if we do that, suffering will sometimes be implicit. And that's why I was saying earlier, that's why we have Sunday church, by the way, so that we can get encouraged, so that we can come and comfort one another. We can say, it's been a tough week, but here are the people that have the good news, agreeing with the same news. And we can come and comfort one another and strengthen one another. So the more difficult it gets out there, the more it should actually be a comfort to come together, not forsake the fellowship. Okay. So, just to finish off, John 3 was 3 to 8. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh and flesh, this is that which is born of the spirit. The spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it's with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And why I'm saying, using this scripture is, how do we know who God can save? How do we know what will happen when we proclaim the gospel? How do we know what will come forth if we proclaim the good news? How do we know how many will turn to him? So instead of looking at the shame and the fears in our hearts and the way God, we want God to react to things, why don't we say, God, let your spirit move. Let's follow in your footsteps and trust for the sinner, the poor, the broken, to be healed and delivered. John 1:16-17, 7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So even when we go out there and we're concerned about suffering, all those things, our reliance shouldn't be on ourselves. And that is the greatest thing. That's a place we can always run to. You say, God, I cannot do this. I cannot minister. I cannot get up here on a Sunday proclaiming your word. I cannot get to that thing you're asking me. But you've given me the Holy Spirit as a helper. I can rely on you. That thing I'm fearing, that situation that's freaking me out, God, you promised the Holy Spirit. And that's where we start this morning. You know, I'm not saying we all should go and do crazy things. But what we can do this morning is we can start and we say, God, come and heal me of the prejudice in my heart. Come and heal me of the fear in my heart. And help me to be dependent on your Spirit as I go out there this week. So if the band can come forward, as we dress ourselves in the good news and put off the feet of Christ on us, the shoes of Christ, the shoes of the good news. What we need to do this morning is realize that the gospel is the ultimatum. It's the message that every person needs to hear. It's the message of saying, we need to turn and follow after Christ. You need to become Lord and Savior. It's by the cross that you have to become righteous before God. And it's by the blood that you need to be saved. You need a Savior. So, we need Him. So, this is a summary there at the end. Start praying for Jesus. Heart for the lost. It's the first place we start at. You know, like Jonah. It's an amazing thing in the Old Testament when you read the prophets. It says the word of God came to them. And it always was in a place, I believe, in prayer. They were ministering to the Lord. And the word of God came to him. And then the word says, go. Go and speak. Go and say. Go and minister. Go to Nineveh. Go out. So that's where we always have to start. Yes, God wants us to go. But let God, allow God to send us. The Bible says in the Romans, how can they go unless they are sent? You know, and we're all sent ones. We're all, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit's in your life. You're sent. But let's minister to God. You know, if you've got a place of fear in your life, it starts by praying. Say, God, I've got fear. I don't know how to overcome this. And there's no way man is going to enable me to do this. I have not got it inside of myself to do this. God, come and help me. Then allow Him to lead you to people. Allow Him to cleanse your heart of enmity and judgment towards people, groups, and persons. Allow Him to heal, to deal with your fear of suffering. Like I say again, in our Western worldview, we almost need to say that to ourselves every day. Because that's the counter to the world. Suffering is not cool. And then we proclaim the free gift of righteousness and the Lordship of Christ, salvation and repentance. You know, if you're going to declare Christ as Lord, it implies repentance. It has to imply repentance. You cannot have Christ as your Lord if you don't have a change in life. If your life doesn't change, then Christ is not the Lord of your life. And salvation is not real without Christ as the Lord of your life. And then rely on the Holy Spirit to confirm the word in hearts and through outward signs. Like Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, it's a miracle, a whole city repenting. That is the power of God. There's no way a whole city will repent because one person comes, unless God shifts something. And now that's what we need in this city. We need God to shift the city around. And who knows who we will use? Who knows that you will be the next Jonah that God uses in Durban? You know, He'll give you a message that will shift the city around. He'll give you the word that will change this city or this country or this province. Why can it be you? Why can God not give you that message? At the university or at work, can you be that person that God gives the word? that changes things around. Can I have everybody standing this morning? So just before we finish off, I just want a great opportunity this morning. If you're here this morning and Christ is not that Lord and that Savior of your life, He is not the one that's in control of your life, I want to give you the opportunity, before I pray for the rest of us, to make that commitment again to Him. To come to Him and say, Lord, the good news is that You died for me 2,000 years ago. The good news is I can come under Your wings. I can come to You and I can say, Lord, not my way, but Yours. I don't know the best for my life. My life is going somewhere, but I don't know where it's going. But Your word says those who believe will be saved. They will have a hope and a future. You've got a plan for them, worked out. It will include amazing good things. It will include Your presence. It will include a lot of exploits. Include hardships as well, but at least I know where I'm going. I've got perfect hope in You. I know what You've got planned for me because Your word promises and it gives me a perfect picture of eternity spent with You. And that's what I want this morning. I want my life to come to You. I want my life to be under Your hand. I want to submit my life under the Lordship of Christ. I want to walk away from my previous way of life and I want to walk to Christ. I want to say, Lord, You have Your way in my life. You're the one that glorifies me. Make something beautiful of my life. If that's you this morning, just put up your hand and say to the Lord, I want to come back to You. I want to give You that opportunity. I want You to be bold. Take that step. Okay. So I believe all of us have made it. Made that commitment. So that's the first reason why we're here this morning. And secondly, maybe you're here this morning and God has been talking to your heart about the gospel. And maybe the gospel has gotten a new definition this morning. And maybe in your life there's fear. Fear of what might happen if you're obedient to God. Fear that God might send you somewhere you don't want to go. Fear that you'll have to speak when you don't have the words. Fear maybe of suffering. It might hurt. I might be rejected. It might include something that I didn't expect. My life might become interesting. Maybe you have those fears. And then secondly, maybe you've got in your heart challenges. You've been hurt by people. You've been oppressed. Maybe even by people that should have been there to protect you. Maybe there's been a people group or a nation or whatever the situation might be, as the Holy Spirit has lighted to your heart, that makes it very difficult for you to share the gospel. Because if we are bitter in our hearts, there's no way we can go out to share the gospel. Because God is a loving God, slow to anger, easy to please, and forgiving to many generations. And if that is difficult for you to believe that about God and to accept that about God, that He actually wants to save. The word says His heart is for all men to come to salvation. That's something that you're struggling with because of how you grew up or because of things that has happened to you personally. It might have been hectic things. And it's not like those things are not real. So this morning, we want to pray for healing. We want you to come forward. And we're going to trust God just to come and heal you of fear or enmity or any such things. I want you to be bold. Just come forward. And if that's any of those things that I mentioned this morning is a reality in your life, just come forward. You don't have to be afraid. It doesn't have to be an issue of shame. We all need healing. We all need to be restored. I know there's things in my heart that I have to deal with. You know, there's things in my heart that God has been speaking to me about this week. What if I have to deal with this situation? What if I have to love these people that have hurt me? What if God is sending me into the place that I don't want to go? So if that's you this morning, I'm going to have some leaders in the front, and all we're going to trust is God will heal you. God will restore you. God will come and enable you. He'll come and strengthen you. He'll come and give you that Holy Spirit that enables us. We're going to trust that God will also come and empower you by the Holy Spirit to be that witness. So as the band is ministering to us, just be bold to come forward, to come and ask God for that healing, or for that empowerment, or for that strength to do it again, to trust Him again, to be used by Him again.